Well, if you would, take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, I would like to bring to your attention that 1 Timothy chapter 3 and all of 1 Timothy is dealing with the fact that Paul was writing Timothy. He wasn't able to be with Timothy when he wanted to, so he wrote him this letter. And the purpose of this letter really is in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That is the purpose of this book. That is the purpose of the letter to Timothy. But Paul wanted him to know how you behave yourself in this wonderful church of God. And with that, last night we covered a few things. We covered the importance of prayer, that first of all, that prayer is to be done for all men, for those that are in authority, and the purpose of this, that we lead quiet and peaceable lives, for the greater cause and the greater purpose is that Jesus Christ has given his life as ransom. God wants all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, you do everything within your power for him. And don't argue about it. Don't even argue with yourself about it. And ladies, the wives of these great men who are ministers in the church, they are to carry themselves with a dignity, with a beauty, with an awesome, beautiful balance that is so beautiful in the church. And again, why? Because the Lord wants us all to have all men saved and to come unto the knowledge of this truth. These men in chapter 3, it talks about here in verse 1. You all with me now? Okay, you can smile at me once in a while. It's a little scary up here, you know what I mean? This great man, he's talking now, it says, this is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The bishop is really an overseer. He is an overseer of other overseers. That's how you really should understand. This is a man who coordinates not only the people of the church, but he also really oversees others who oversee God's people in the church, which is different than the deacon, which comes up a little bit later. So really, this verse, the way I think it should be translated, is if a certain man desires to be an overseer or elder, his inner heart's desire is a beautiful act before God. Not everyone is qualified to be an overseer or an elder to oversee others in this capacity. It's not every individual that can do this. But those who can, and the reason why is we're going to read here in a minute, but those who do qualify, those who really do qualify, their act, their desire is a beautiful thing in the sight of the Lord. He desires a good work. An elder, a bishop, an elder then, must be blameless. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife. The word blameless here is to be prepared on all points. This word is used of an athlete that is trained to win the gold, trained to perfection. When you think of this thing, you look at it as an individual who is trained to perfection. Just like, who's that guy that won the bicycle race over in, I don't know his name, but he's won it 6 times. I mean, that's an awesome feat. That man is prepared on all points when it comes to doing his skill in bicycling. That is what an elder in the church is to be. He is to be an individual who is prepared. He is not someone who is sort of like on the job training. It's too late for that. You've got to be at the top of your game if you're going to oversee others who watch over the church and train to perfection. See, in that training, look at 2 Timothy here for a second, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. This training, this aspect of enduring the training is all over Timothy. It says, thou therefore, I'm in chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That enduring the hardness, to endure, you endure the training that a soldier, long before he gets to war, he has to be trained in all aspects of warfare. If he is not well trained, then he's going to lose the battle. He's going to die in battle. The cause will be lost. That's why the soldiers, and you know, I was never a soldier, but let's put it this way. I can give you enough information to figure this out. They train as if they are in the war. They train and they put themselves in the conditions of the battle. They train and they put themselves in the harshness of that kind of battle. And many of the young men and women who are soldiers die in training because it is that intense. You endure the training. That is how a man becomes prepared on all points. You endure that kind of training. Chapter 3. Back again in chapter 3. He is to be the husband of one wife. Vigilant. He's to be vigilant. That is also the word temperate. And that's not just talking about drinking. You know, the temperance movement, you know, it was very, in other words, they didn't want anybody to drink liquor or whatever, so they called it the temperance movement, and usually it's associated with drinking too much. But it's not just talking about drinking here, because a little later on, it's talking about drink. Don't be a drunk. He's not to be given to wine. This temperance is talking about in your entire life, you are temperate. You are not an extremist. You're not going to be wild and crazy on any given point. You're not going to be a Pharisaical leader. And you're not going to be so liberal and so whatever happens, happens. And whatever the church does, as Corinth, where you could sin and it doesn't matter. Those are two extremes that the scriptures talk about that you don't want to be when you're a leader. You are to be vigilant, not an extremist. You are to be balanced. And that takes wisdom and understanding. And these are the requirements. These are not the suggestions. If you don't qualify, you can't have the job. If you desire the job, then you need to train yourself. If you really, truly want this, you need to train and discipline yourself to do what it says. He's to be vigilant, sober. The word sober, self-controlled. He's to control himself, to be even-keeled, sound-minded. And of a good behavior. Remember we talked about the ladies last night? That Greek word I told you about? K-O-S, M-O-S? I shuddered to try to pronounce it. But that word adorned in chapter 2 is the same exact word here in the Greek for of good behavior. That's why it's not just talking about how you take care of your physical body. This man is to be adorned. His whole life is to be in order. His whole countenance is to have a purpose, an order to it, a beauty to it, an inner beauty. You know, we talked about, I wanted to pick it up again from what I talked about with the women because I didn't really express it correctly. I wasn't talking about volume when I was saying that ladies were, you know, I used that example of them being loud. I wasn't talking about so much volume. I said it that way. But what I was really trying to get at, and I couldn't find the word in my mind last night, was they're relentless. Because that's the picture that that wonderful parable talks about with the woman who goes to the ungodly king. Relentless in their pursuit. Relentless in the words that come out of the mouth. And it's to be exactly the opposite of that. It's to be a quietness. A woman who is beautiful on the inside. A godly woman who is beautiful on the inside has the wisdom. What comes out of her life, the beauty on the outside of her life, reflects what she has on the inside. The inside is much more important than the out. That's why it's not just about the hair and the outside stuff. Same thing with a man. This same order is to be in his life. It's not just about the macho. It's not just about, you know, the game show host, leader. It's not about any of those things on the outside. There is to be an inner beauty of God's love, of his word, of his will, of sacrifice, of care, of service. And what comes out of the mouth is also with wisdom and understanding. You know, when, just think how they treated that woman caught in adultery. Took him having fellowship, nice quiet fellowship like we're having right now. Jesus Christ is in the middle of teaching God's word. Somebody breaks in the door, throws that woman down in front of him, says, she's caught in a very act of adultery. Moses says, stone her. What do you say? And the Lord just got quiet. That's what I'm talking about. So wisdom here in the ability that you have to control yourself. That word of good behavior comes from that word, the same word for the ladies, comes from the ordered universe. It comes from the word cosmos. Think about it. Think about the galaxy. This thing is spinning around. Everything's in order. Nothing's banging off of anything else. It's just perfectly balanced. All the gravitational forces, all of the beauty of it, all the symmetry of it, all of it. Look at the leaves that are on the tree. This is what God's speaking of, that our lives would reflect that kind of discipline, order, purpose, so that we're not banging off of one another. Husbands and wives specifically. You got husbands and wives in the church banging off of one another, they're worthless. Absolutely worthless. I don't care how long you've been around. You can't lead a dog down the street, let alone the people of God. This same word is going to be used to the children. You know, I don't know where the dog thing came from. Call it a McCaveism if you like. See, this same beauty, this same, God has given us everything that we need. Those that study his word, 2 Timothy again, chapter 3, Verse 17. He has given us his word that it says here that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped. Equipped. That this individual be equipped. Throughly furnished, throughly equipped, completely equipped unto all good works. We have the individual who accepts the training, the individual who qualifies as an elder in the church. He is prepared on all points. This is what his life looks like. This is not what his life's going to look like. This is what his life looks like. And there's every single one of us can learn. And I don't care if you got the job or not, you can strive for these great things and apply them in your life. Because it's not too far off from the things that are written in Romans. It's not far off from the things that are written in Ephesians. It's not far off from the service of Jesus Christ. You can't get much better than his. You can't get much better than loving like he loved, serving like he served. And that's written to everybody. Say, this is just added extra ice cream on the top. He is given to hospitality. Chapter 3, verse 2 again. This man, this certain man who chooses to be an elder, he is given to hospitality. And I would encourage you to look at hospitality in the scripture. Hospitality is something that you all do every day. This individual is to be hospitable. I come into Reverend Finnegan's home, Mimi's home, and I'm welcomed, I'm loved, cared for. I mean, they're so hospitable to me. They take care of me. They ask me, is there anything we can do for you? I feel guilty being there. I'm treated so well. That's hospitality. When you take someone and show them the love of God, share with them what you have of your life. You share with them the food that's on your table. You share with, this is the kind of individual. He's given to hospitality. This is an individual who qualifies. Remember, it talks about in Hebrews chapter 13 that we are, go there. It's not too far away. For a second, Timothy, Titus, Hebrews 13. And this is written again to all the church. And it says in verse 2, well, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. What do you think, who were the two or three guys that were walking by Abraham's tent when he got the promise that his wife was going? And Abraham ran out and said, come in, come in. He went out, killed a kid, said, sit down, eat, comfort yourselves, take care. They're three angels. That's the kind of hospitality the man had. How about Lot? He's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He invites these men into his home. They're angels. He didn't know that. The men of the city wanted to say, come on, let's go. I want to have homosexual relations with these guys. Let them out. We know they're in there. Come on, we want to party with them. And they were under the protection of his house and home. And he would not. That's hospitality. Don't be surprised who shows up for dinner one day. Oh, back to 1 Timothy. What was that movie? Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? That's an old one. I'm dating myself with that one. This individual is able to teach. It says here, apt to teach, is able to teach. Teaching is an art. Teaching is something that you learn. Teaching is something you develop. It's an art. It's the art of making things that are complicated simple. He's not given to wine. He's not a drunk. No striker. That's a hard word. Pugnacious. It's not one we use very often. Look it up. Write it down, kids. Pugnacious. You want to know how to spell it? Get a dictionary. I'm bad, aren't I? But I mean, you get it just from the sound of the word, right? Pugnacious. He's not a fighter. He's not pugnacious. It says here, he's not greedy for filthy lucre. This is a big one, because at the end of this book, it gets even bigger. Reverend Finnegan talked about it a little bit, the love of money. It's a great temptation. It's not about money. Go to Malachi for a second. Malachi chapter 1. Last book in the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, who is there even among you? This is God talking to his priests. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing, for naught? You wouldn't even shut the doors of my temple unless you got paid. Neither do you kindle fire upon my altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, thus saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. These priests had gotten to the place, these priests of God Almighty had gotten to the place, they wouldn't even shut the door of the temple unless they got something for it. And I've seen minister after minister get to this place in their life. I've seen ministers write, people I have known, write letters to the congregation and say, unless you support me, I ain't doing the job. Well, you know what? Let them go. Because if that's what's in the soul, he ain't no minister, and God wouldn't accept anything at his hand anyhow. Back to Timothy. It says he's not given, verse 3, he's not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filter lucre, but he's patient. In contrast to the above, this individual is patient. Patience is something that I have to pray a lot for. It's not something, none of these things come easy. You have to train yourself. You know, when you got a little baby, a young person, an adult, young adult, an older individual, you have to change your style with each and every one. There's a certain amount of patience that's required more for those who are younger in the church than those that are elder in the church. You have to be fluid. But this man of God, this individual who's an elder in the church, he must be patient. Not a brawler, not covetousness. He's one that rules well his own home. And this is why it's so beautiful. It's so simple. It's so plain. See, he's an individual who rules well his own home, his own house. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. His children being in subjection is the same word that's used, adorn, of the women. The same word that is used of good behavior of that wonderful elder. Well-ordered, well-ordered children. He has his children well-ordered, in subjection with all gravity, with a seriousness to this. And then it says, For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So beautiful, so simple, so wonderful. If you can't take care of your own wife and kids and have an orderly universe there, you can't do anything. You certainly can't do a larger group. I don't care how big your house is. If that's not well ordered and you're the leader of it, then you don't qualify in being an elder over other elders in this church. You just don't qualify. Don't apply to the job. Think about it this way. And stewardship is a tremendous thing that you need to consider. How you take care of what God gives you is monumental to what you can handle. Say, I'm a husband. I'm a father. I got a lot of titles in my life. I'm a minister. But if I'm not a good husband and father, I can't be the minister. It's not available. If I can't steward well my own home, I cannot properly lead the church. Now, I'm not talking about having a bad day. I'm talking about a lifestyle where it just doesn't work. Everybody has bad days. You see what I mean? Same thing. If I'm a husband and I don't do the things that are necessary being a husband, then what is that? What qualifies a man to be a husband? Just because the young lady says, I'll take you? You better think about this, ladies. What qualifies this guy to be your husband? Because he's got to protect you. He's got to lead you. He's got to provide for you. He's got to keep his oath towards you and God. It's extracurricular activity, marriage. You know, marriage is extracurricular Christian activity. You're to have your Christian life in order before you take someone else's and responsibility for someone else's, right? If you ain't got your own act in order, how are you going to possibly add another life who's going to depend upon you to lead her? That's a burden. Big job. And if you can't support the lady, you don't qualify. If you can't do what's necessary to take care of, put the roof over her head, do like it says in the Word, leave father and mother, be joined unto your wife, put God first, everything else, you don't qualify. Therefore, you don't qualify for a good marriage. And certainly a man who doesn't qualify in that sense couldn't lead. But a man who gets that right and then adds children, this wonderful, lot more work. Lot more work, lot more money, right? Lot more responsibility. You add the children. Now you got that in order. You're still walking with God. You're still doing the things of God. You've learned a whole lot from step one to step two to this point now. You've learned a whole lot of wisdom, a whole lot of leading, a whole lot of pleading to the Lord and relying upon God, a whole lot of life. You've learned and are learning in the process. Then you start to qualify as a leader in the church. That's just starting to qualify. You got all these other things. Does this sound too heavy? Well, it ought to. I hope I'm making it sound like it's supposed to, because this isn't any Tom, Dick, and Harry showing up with a good rap. And you think this thing through. Resist people who have natural leadership ability, but they don't qualify. There's people who come across as dry as bones, and they are the real deal. Because for the most part, the Christian church today, guys, and I'm taking time to do this because I think it's important. The Christian church today is looking for a show. They're shopping. Let's go shopping. Let's see how good the music is. Let's see how good this is. Let's see how good that is. Let's shop. You know, it's like, let's go shopping. And they go from one place. And I didn't really like the way he sounded. Well, you're going to get what you asked for. God bless you. You're going to get exactly what you want. That's not what you, when you see this, you know what you need to see in the fruit of a minister's life. When you see this, you know whether you got the real deal or whether you just got something on sale. A second. Is that being too harsh, John?
Starting to think I'm crossing the line here.
No man is perfect, but there's those that qualify and there's those that don't. There's Christians, they do it right, you do it wrong. What you make of your life is what you made of it. What you make of your marriage is what you both made out of it. If the wife doesn't submit in the marriage is hell. If the man doesn't do his job, the marriage is hell. If both do what they're supposed to do according to God's word, it's still an extra added work, responsibility, but it's a whole lot better. And it's a great thing when it is right. And it is torture when it's wrong. And it's not just one party's fault or not.
Well, let's go back here. He's not a novice. Novice is an apprentice. He's not a novice.
Lest being lifted up with pride, this is what happens to people who really are not prepared on all points. This is what happens. It's a tragic thing, too, because sometimes it happens too quickly. You can't quite catch it. You know, people, I can do that. I'm ready. Then they get into it. And then all of a sudden, they're way over their head. And you know what happens to them? They get lifted up with pride. All of a sudden, you know, I am the minister of this church, ladies and gentlemen. I am the minister. You don't like it? Get out. People become expendable. You, they got to follow you, what you think. You know, you can't be questioned. You don't have the wisdom to deal with people and the multiple things that come along. You don't have that compassion. And it's more about you than it is about them. That's what happens to the novice. He's lifted up with pride, and he falls into the condemnation of the devil, devilish judgments. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. And that is something that Timothy had all throughout the book of Acts. When you go to Timothy, I think it's chapter 16, the first time that Timothy is talked about. Let's go there for a second. Acts chapter 16. It says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. This wonderful young man, Timothy, who was obviously so young, he's still under the household of his mother and father. I don't know how young he was, it doesn't say, but He's still with them. You know, he's sort of still attached. He is of good report among two churches in that area. This guy is already hot for the Lord. He's already starting to become faithful. He's serving. He's caring. He's, you know, like we work today, right? You know, we did this stuff. Timothy was into it. He hung out with the church. He helped doing everything. He got involved. He helped. And he was of great report. People said, you know that Timothy, he's really something. He loves God. He studies the word. He prays. He helps. He's kind. He's of good report. That's where it's got to start. Others see the fruit in your life. Then that individual is not, you know, the person here, he can't be a novice, but he's got to be of good report. And it's got to stay that way all the way through. You know, this wonderful individual, this man, this certain man. And it says here, moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without. Talking about all the other believers got to think this. Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And that is the criticizing, the complaining that comes of. This reproach, it begins to, you know, if you got a problem, this church has got a problem, it starts to blame. The minister starts to blame the people here. Well, how come you guys don't like me? I'm a pretty good guy. I start to say, you know, hey, why can't I do this? Don't you think I'm good? Maybe you got a problem here. I don't think I got the problem. You got the problem. You ever see this kind of thing happen? You know, how come? You're looking at me. Why are you people? I know it's this lady over here. She's the one that's starting to spread the rumors. And that's the way it goes. The novice, he falls into it. The novice, the individual, he starts to fall into this criticism. He starts to fall into all of these things. He's not of good report. This individual would not be qualified as one of a good report. He must be of good report. He's not one that walks around criticizing, condemning, finding fault with others. And the reason he does is because he doesn't line up with what this chapter's talking about. Context. He doesn't line up. He's not a servant. He's one that wants to be served. He's not a servant. He's one that wants to be served. He's one that wants the power, the prestige, the money, the whatever. There's another motive involved. And it's not that pure one. See, when you read Timothy, when you look at all of these things, it is a given that we're talking about men and women who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, believe the doctrines. They understand the word. Timothy understands the word. But these are things that are, you know, these true sayings, what it is to be a leader, this is what the qualifications of a leader would be. An individual prepared on all points. Then it says, likewise, verse 8, likewise, the deacon. Now, a deacon would be an elder also, but I would use the word minister. He is a minister. He could be a fellowship coordinator. He could be an individual that's over another, you know, a small city or whatever it is. But he's also got another elder above him who helps him. This deacon, likewise the deacon, he is grave, not double-tongued. He doesn't talk one way, He doesn't live one way and do the other. And he's not double-tongued in the sense of speaking a different doctrine. He's speaking the same kind of thing. He's consistent. He's not double-tongued. He's not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. They are everyone who is a leader must be proved. Isn't that great? Abraham was proved, wasn't he? He proved him. God proved him. And you know what? When you saw Abraham's life, didn't you see God? God would tell him to do something. Abraham would do it. He was faithful in it. And God would give him a bigger blessing. And the blessings would get larger as the responsibilities got more, as he continued, and God continued to prove him in the faith. Well, an individual who leads must be proved. They must be proved. Zach, he's down at my church. If Zach wants to do more and more service in the church, then he helps out at fellowship. He goes to fellowship, he's there. He sets out the psalm books, helps his mom and dad prepare the house. He's starting now. You show up every day, even the days you don't want to. He's proved himself faithful in that. Then there's more responsibility given, and more and more. Do you see what I'm talking about? This is the beauty of an individual and the progression of what their lives look like, these great men. It's not different than the women. That the men are slammed. The men are given this beautiful and at the same time, this is deep stuff. As far as what qualifies them to be a minister, what really truly qualifies them to be a minister, but their lives are in this order and a beauty to them. It's a God-centered life. It is a selfless life. It is one that is sold out to do the things of God. We haven't changed the topic. We've talked about the men. We've talked about this. But first, prayer. Okay? Why? Because God wants all men to be saved. You do everything you can. You ladies, you live your lives in this beautiful cemetery. And good works, godly women. You men, this is what you look like. This is what it has to be. It has to look like this. When women like that and men like this get together, the word of God moves. People are ministered to. People are loved. They're welcomed into homes. The word lives, just like Aquila and Priscilla, just like all of these wonderful, beautiful people that you read about. These are real people who have dedicated themselves in the training, just like that soldier, to doing the things of God, the word of God. They have dedicated themselves to live this way for one great goal, that the word of God will move and the things of God will be done. And I think that's where we'll end it tonight. So, God bless you.